Oh, for grace to trust him more. What a song. Well, if you would go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word with me to Luke chapter 6, we are back in the Sermon on the Plain. And as such, we are looking yet again at the reality of two different types of hearts. One type of heart is very, very simple to differentiate. It is a judgmental, unmerciful heart. And the second is a very gracious and forgiving heart. Two different hearts, which Christ is teaching, represent two different types of people. Two people who are categorically different on their very natural level. One is a true disciple. The other is not. As we read last week in verse 26, he says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned." That's one half of it. The other half is, "Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Two different types of people. One, condemning, judgmental. The other, merciful and forgiving. Now, if we're honest with one another, are we normally gracious in our assumptions about other people? Or are we normally judgmental? Let me give you an example. So there's two women. We'll call one Barb and one Amanda. Barb and Amanda are best friends. And Amanda went on a trip. She went on a trip far away. She came back. And Barb, when she came into church, couldn't get over to see Amanda at first. She saw her across the room. She was super excited. Right after service, I gotta go see her and find out what her trip was like. So Barb, after the service, starts walking over to Amanda, and as she gets close, Amanda puts her nose into the air, turns around, and hurries out of the sanctuary. What is Barb to think? Well, first, what have I done? How have I offended my sister? She's not careful. Probably the next thing is, man, she is mistreating me horribly. Now, if she sat on that for, say, the whole week, didn't actually go after her friend, that could build and build and build. Well, she does go after her friend, and she chases her all the way into the parking lot. She sees her in her car, and her friend starts backing out. She bangs on the window and says, "What have I done to offend you?" Her reply was, "I have a bloody nose, and the only place where I knew that there were Kleenexes to handle my bloody nose were in my car. I'm so sorry." Oh, how easy it is for our hearts to be judgmental, to judge the thoughts, intentions, and attitudes of other people. Somebody's not at church. Oh, they're slacking off. Somebody doesn't come to Bible study. Somebody doesn't treat us the way that we think they should, or we assume an attitude. Oh, they must be angry with me. It is very easy, it's very fleshly, it's very natural for our sinful hearts to judge people. It is supernatural to graciously believe the best, to think, oh, I wonder what's wrong with her. Maybe she's having a rough day. Maybe she's got something scheduled to go to. There's a big difference between a charitable judgment of someone and an uncharitable judgment. Don't know about you, but I have to check my heart over and over again, quite often, because the first inclination of my heart is not the right inclination of my heart. Well, as we move into this reality, we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 45 today. And if you would take God's word and go ahead and stand with me as we read that section, we're going to look at the fruit that reveals the heart. Or maybe to make it a little more personal, the fruit that reveals our hearts. This is the word of the Lord, verse 39 of chapter 6 of Luke. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are so clear and so pointed. We need your word to come and have its perfect work in our lives. We want to be more like our Savior. We want to show off the character of our Father who is in heaven, and in the way of that, Lord, is a deceitful heart that is needing of cleansing. Use your word to light our path. Use your word, Lord, to expose areas where we need to grow. As well, Lord, to expose if we are not truly your disciples. Or to illumine, Lord, the reality that we are. May the characteristics that you put forward be the characteristics that are seen in us. Well, Lord, help us to be the gracious, merciful, forgiving, and giving congregation of believers that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, first of all, we want to look in our section today at true disciples, the reality that true disciples see clearly by following Christ. When we hit verse 39, you might be kind of a little shocked. Here he's made these big statements, right, about love. If we go all the way back to 27, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." Again, in verse 31, he says, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." Then again, in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And then the passage that we already read, verses 36 through 38, where He calls us to be merciful. Now, it seems out of the blue, He says, and He spoke a parable to them. We normally think of parables like the sower and the seed, right? We think of the parables of the debtor. The word for parable here can mean like a proverb. Okay? Christ is going to use well-known proverbs of the day. The first that He uses is a blind man, right? He gives us a picture of some blind men. If you go ahead and go to the next slide, which is the first subpoint. To see clearly, you must understand your own blindness. Go ahead and go to the next slide. There we go. This is one man's rendering of this passage. You got one blind man following another blind man, following another blind man. And I know you've heard this statement before, right? A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Pretty sensible, pretty easily to understand sort of principle, right? A person in the lead better actually be able to see. Maybe we can put it more in terms today. If your GPS cannot see the signal from the satellite, you're both going to be lost. In other words, the point that He's trying to make here is that blind people cannot lead other blind people without getting off course. And you say, okay, I've heard this statement before. Blind leading the blind. What's He getting at? How does this fit with the context that went before? How does this get to be where it is? What is Christ trying to say? If He says, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful, and for by the standard of measure it will be measured in return, how does this fit into His overall argument? Some people will go to other places, and God's condemnation of whom? The Pharisees, the villains of the New Testament. And He will call them blind leaders. Well, you see, when you have a proverb, you can apply it in different situations. Here, Christ isn't applying it to the Pharisees. How do we know that? We know that by who He's talking to. If you go back up in our section, right, to the beginning, verse 20 of this particular sermon, it says of Jesus, and turning His gaze towards His disciples, He began saying, or to say. His audience is all those who call themselves His disciples. In other words, it's not about don't follow the Pharisees, which Christ uses it elsewhere to say that. His point here is that the person who judges, the person who is unmerciful, the person who condemns, thinks of themselves as above those whom they are condemning. It's interesting, when we talk about people who are prideful, we normally say they stick their nose up. They think of themselves as above other people, looking down and shaking the finger or wagging the head. So what Christ is saying here is you can't spiritually guide someone if you yourself are blind. You can't have a good spiritual measure to guide others if you do not have spiritual sight, i.e., spiritual discernment. Another way to put it is if you are not loving and merciful, how can you lead others? If you look like the world, love like the world, do good things to people who like you, like the world, how are you any different from the world which is blind? Is there any difference? How easily the world condemns one another. All you need to do is go onto any social platform on the internet and you will watch people criticize and judge, lie and slander. We question the motives of people's hearts. If we have this looking down on others, we are not looking up to Christ. We, as believers, as we'll see in this passage, are to err on the side of mercy in a spirit of humility. A humble person looks up to God, and a proud person looks down on people. So, oh, blind person, how can you lead others who are blind? This means there should be a pause in our hearts. There should be a reality. How can you guide when you can't see? There is a satirical site that I like to read things from, and they make, you know, proverbial news. And they made this particular piece of proverbial news. I'll give you a definition because I had to look it up. Ambleism is when you are prejudiced against people who have physical disabilities. Okay, so he's going to say ambleism. It says, Spirit Airlines has hammered yet another nail into the coffin of ambleism by hiring the world's first blind commercial airline pilot. Flight 2047 from Orlando to St. Louis is set to be the first vision-impaired flight. The co-pilot will reportedly wear a blindfold for the duration of the flight out of solidarity with its blind captain. Anybody want to sign up for that flight? Yet, brothers and sisters, if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we don't look any different from the blind people in the world, are we any different? That's the point that Christ is making with this illustration. If you don't love like Christ, if you don't have mercy like Christ, but instead you condemn like the world and you love like the world and you do good like the world says is good, can you really say you're a son of the Most High? Can you really say you're His disciple? Not only do we need to see clearly by understanding our own blindness, we also, to see clearly, we must be like our teacher. Verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher. The word there for pupil is the exact same as disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. I know you guys have read this elsewhere. Christ used it multiple times in different circumstances. The principle is, you will be like your teacher. This principle is used throughout Scripture, and it applies in many different ways. In places like Matthew 10, 24, and 25, it means that if you're Christ's disciple, you're going to be slandered. John 15, 20, it means you're going to be persecuted because you're not greater than your teacher. It means you're going to be slandered in John 3, 16. But what's his point here? His point here is that you should look like the person you say is your discipler, your master, your teacher. If his first example was, how can you guide when you can't see? The real question he's asking here is, do you look like your teacher Christ? It's interesting that Christ, right before he's getting ready to go to the cross, in the upper room, what does he do? He takes a towel and he wraps it around himself and he gets down and he washes feet. And then he is dealing with his disciples who are worried about other things. And in Luke 22, 25 through 27, he says the following. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Who is the greatest Christian? The greatest servant, the most humble. That's the example of our leader. Our leader is Christ, the humble servant. In these first two proverbial realities, Christ has pointed his disciples and all those who would claim to be his disciples to question whether or not they are truly blind and whether or not he is truly their teacher. Because you know what? Everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. A lot of people want to run once again to the false teachers. They're all over out there. The main focus of this text is not to look at a false teacher, but it is applicable there. Who you follow, you will become like. So the question is, whom are you following? You know, in a day with the internet, and this you should listen to, kids, where you can't trust your eyes and you can't trust your ears anymore, don't just follow people with titles. Number of times that people will say, "Well, this pastor or that pastor said this." Don't be, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I don't want to hear Daniel said this or Daniel said that." The question is, what does God's word say? Our teacher is Christ. Men and women are fallible. You will be like your teacher. Where do you run? Who do you run to? As he moves into verse 41 and 42, we see a picture unfolding. He now gets really into our kitchens. Christ knows how our hearts work. And so he makes it very personal. And here we see that true disciples examine themselves before helping others. Verse 41, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own?" Whew! Doesn't he put his finger on it? You like to judge hearts. You like to find fault. You like to look at those little tiny floaters that might just be washed out with a little eye wash or a few drops. But the reality is that Christ makes a ridiculously large comparison. Move from the little piece of sawdust, little piece of dust that's in your buddy's eye, you can see it kind of sitting on the surface, and then he talks about a beam that wouldn't fit in your whole head, that supports the roof. We put log because, you know, it makes a little more sense. If we're talking about a log, we're talking about, you know, a 100-year-old tree. Big log. So what's he doing here? He's saying, check your standards. Check yourself first. You want to find fault with the smallest piece in somebody else's eye. And here he says, your brother's eye. He's moved it more to a familial setting. Why do you look at the speck? Why do you focus in on the speck in your brother's eye when you've got the beam coming out of your own eye? We do this quite often, don't we? We excuse judgmentalism. We call it discernment. We basically put lipstick on all of our sacrificial pigs. We call gossip just concern, care, or seeking guidance in prayer. We take our grumbling at others' actions and we try to say it's just the sharing of our feelings or trying to make things better. We take our fear of man that keeps us silent and we say that we're just seeking to keep the peace. We take our pride and call it spiritual maturity. We take our unloving actions and thoughts and words and we just say that we're speaking the truth. And the list goes on and on. We judge other people while we have a huge beam that we don't see in our own eye. It's so much easier to see things in other people, isn't it? We can point out sins left and right. But Christ is saying we're missing something. We're missing something massive. We're missing the log in our own eye. Oh, how easy it is to judge others. Oh, how easy it is to be unjust, unloving, and ungracious, believing the worst. But we're to have a charitable and a gracious spirit. We're to have a humble spirit, giving forgiveness, love, and grace. Christ doesn't stop here. After calling us out for looking at the little speck instead of the log, he continues on in verse 42. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? In other words, you should rightly question your vision if there's a log in your own eye. You should rightly question the reality of your ability to see anything if you've got a big beam. What does Christ do here? Christ says, even if you have the desire to help your brother, to help them with that little tiny speck, how can you do that? Turn it back on yourself. I want to encourage you guys, when there is something that someone does wrong, even sinful, the first inclination of a true disciple of God should be a godly sorrow because you know that you are a sinner like they are. That you have been saved from that sin. You should turn the question back on yourself and say, how have I sinned in a similar way? And then out of that humility, be able to help your brother. When we respond a different way, when we respond with an anger or an indignation, how could they do that? Oh, what sinners! You know what that shows? That should reveal to us there is a log. There is a huge log, because how is it that a person who has been shown the grace and forgiveness of God, who loved us while we were still enemies, who did good to those who hated him, who blessed those who cursed him, and prayed for those who mistreated him, respond in such an opposite way? Brothers and sisters, if we are to help someone else, we must first look at our own sins. Where are my sins? Do I have sins in the same way or a similar way? Do I, who say, "Don't lie," twist the truth? That I that say, "Don't look at pornography," contemplate or look with lust in my mind? Do I, who say, speak kindly, speak unkindly? None of us is in the position to lift our nose and to lift our head and to look down in a judgmental, condemning way at anyone. We can have disgust at the sin that others have. The sin itself should be disgusting, not because the person is disgusting, but because that sin has a consequence that should drive us to sorrow for that person to be enslaved in it. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out? Can you imagine? I mean, it's ridiculous. A big old beam coming out of your eye, and you're turning around, and you're trying to focus while you've got, you know, this thing going out to perpetuity. How are you going to be able to take that out? Sight, vision. What do you need when dealing with an eye? What do you want if somebody has to deal with your eyes? You want them to have clear vision, and you want to have them have a gentle touch to take it out. Gentleness. Take that back to a judgmental and condemning heart. If we have a judgmental and a condemning heart, and we want to come to somebody and we want to correct them, want to give them the truth, if that's the case, it's like taking a pocket knife and going at somebody's eye. There's no gentleness there. There's no consideration of the fact that we are depraved sinners just like they are. We've been shown the grace of God just like they need to. We've been forgiven just like they need the forgiveness of God. We need to err on the side of mercy, making charitable judgments. Secondly, if we're to seek to have a heart that works on ourselves and examines ourselves before helping others, yes, we need to look for the log in our own eye, but we also need to remove your logs before helping others. Look at what it says at the end of verse 42. You hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. If you want to be able to truly help, you got to be able to first see. And that takes some self-introspection. That takes some turning it back around on oneself. The term "you hypocrite" is most attached with the Pharisees. It means to play the part. It's a compound word that uses the idea of judgment and as well as basically to hupo, to be under. And it became synonymous with the actor who played the part, who acted the part on stage, the pretender. Luke 11, which we'll see later, verse 42 says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." He looked at the Pharisees, and they preached one thing and practiced another. The idea here that's being laid out is you need to put on your oxygen mask before you can help the person sitting next to you on the airplane. You need to see clearly. So first, we must look at our own faults, our own failures, and we must cut them out. And then we can deal more graciously, more gently with the smaller faults of others. You know, it only takes a pair of tweezers or maybe a few drops of water to get a speck out of someone's eyes. But if you've got a beam, you need a saw. preferably a chainsaw. It just takes a minor thing to wash a small speck out, but it takes a lot of work to get a beam out. One commentator put it this way. He said, Luke understood the parable as referring to the danger of being blind to one's own faults and at the same time judging others. If a disciple has not learned enough to see his or her own faults and yet judges others, how can such a person truly teach or correct others? Do we see our faults? Do we see our own sins? Do we see our own failures and deal with them with a priority before we seek to try and help others? Note here that it must be to help, not just to correct. A different commentator said this. He says, in order to be useful in correcting another, a man must begin by correcting himself. Love, when sincere, never acts otherwise. Beyond the limits of this restraint, all judgment is the fruit of presumption and blindness. If we truly hated the evil that we see in other people that inspires our judgment, should we not begin by showing that same feeling of hatred towards the log that's in our own eye, the sin that so easily entangles us? Should we not hate even more the evil sin in us than what we see in our brother? This is where we tend to have a double standard. This is where we tend to have judgment for others that never reaches to look at ourselves. Now look with me at verse 43 through 45. True disciples are known by the fruit of their heart. Christ explains this reality and he draws it in. He makes it even more pertinent. He's not just saying that there's a log. He's giving the reason why you have to deal with the log first. He's also giving the basis on how you would evaluate, are you a true disciple or are you a false disciple? And he starts out by telling us to examine the nature of the fruit you are producing. Why does a hypocrite need to see clearly in order to take the speck out of his brother's eye? Why does he need to actually deal with his own sin before helping someone else? Well, he says in 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. Once again, Christ simplifies things and takes them down to a ridiculously easy level. Right? So what's the principle here that starts in verse 43? The type of tree determines the type of fruit. It's pretty simple. The nature of a tree that is a thorn bush means that it produces thorns. Can you make a thorn bush produce apples? No. Once again, the point here, as it has been throughout the entire sermon that Christ has given, is not do more better. That's not his point. His point is differentiate, are you a true disciple or are you not? A thorn bush does not produce apples. And an apple tree does not produce thorns. In other words, the nature of a thing is directly related to the produce of it. Maybe another way to say it is the type of person is determined by the type of fruit. The truth of their discipleship. Trees don't change their nature and neither do people. Then he gives us more in verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. What's the principle? The principle here is you can know what type of tree it is by looking at what type of fruit it produces. Very simple. Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. You can look at the fruit and you can determine which type of tree it is. Then he moves on, doesn't he? He really seeks to have us examine ourselves. After in verse 4 explaining each tree is known by its own fruit, notice that he says, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. I don't think there's anybody in the crowd thinking that those things would happen. They are so ridiculously obvious. But look at verse 45. Now he says, you need to examine what is in your heart. The good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth what is evil. Like fruit tree, like the heart of man. So now he brings a picture, and the principle here is what's on the inside comes out. What is the nature of the thing that's on the inside is the nature of the thing which comes out. If there is good on the inside, good comes out. If there is evil on the inside, evil comes out. And he pictures it almost like a storehouse with abundance that overflows and spills out. If you have good things in your safe at home, when you go to take them out, good things come out. If you've got a pantry and you have good food comes out. If you have a bad food, that comes out. If you keep your bills in your safe, bad things come out. But I want you to notice something here. He says, the good man out of the treasures of what? The good treasure of his heart. And here we need to spend a moment to look at what is the heart and how is it used in Scripture. The heart in Scripture is used as the inner being of an individual from which attitudes and values and actions flow out. In Luke 16:15, Christ says to those who are around him, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. God knows that inward part of you. In Luke 12:34, we see, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's also spoken already in Luke 5, 21 and 22 that evil and critical judgments come out of the heart. When he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone? Look at verse 22. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? We see in Luke 24:38 that doubts arise in the hearts. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? What's on the inside comes out. Good comes out or bad comes out. You can know the nature of a thing by the fruit it produces. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are our hearts producing the love that we've been commanded to love with? The mercy that we're commanded to have mercy on others with, just like our Father who's in heaven? Are we known for a judgmental attitude, or are we known for a gracious disposition which is humble in nature? That seeks first to get rid of the sin that we know is so prevalent in our own life before we would help somebody else. We need to examine what is coming out of our own heart. One commentator said the following: a man's word is the most direct communication of his being. If a man desires to reform others by his word, he must reform himself. Then his word will change the world. And here we see that we must examine the speech coming out of our hearts. What's the telltale sign that Christ gives here? The very end of verse 45, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Another way to say that out of Matthew, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's so easy to say, oops, I didn't mean to say that. God says, no, you got a bigger problem. Your heart just showed up. Your heart just showed off. Brothers and sisters, our words belie the reality of what's on the inside. And if the consistent pattern of them is one of anger, bitterness, judgmentalism, unkindness, or any of the sins that were talked about in the passage which we read today, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, if those are the consistent words coming out of our mouth, if we're known for our grumbling, for our complaining, if we're known for our gossip about other people, how we sit back and we wag the finger and wag the head, Christ says it's indicative of the storehouses of treasure that's in our heart. And that by that you can know what type of a tree you are. Are you a thorn bush? Are you a fig tree? You can know. The nature of a thing is shown in the fruit that it produces. You're in one of two categories today, if you're sitting here. All of us are. In fact, we could say that for everybody in the world. You're in one of two categories. You are either born again, transformed to look like your Father who is in heaven, who shows off the fruit of a transformed life because God has transformed you from being the briar bush to the apple tree. Right? And that's seen in the fruit that you produce. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And on it goes. Or you're a person who knows a lot about God, but you love like the world. You love those who love you. You do good to those who do good to you. You give to those from whom you will receive. You're known by your attitude of ungracious, unmerciful judgment. You don't show mercy. You don't forgive as Christ forgives. Those fruits flow out of your heart because your heart has not been transformed, because you have not been shown the love of God and experienced the love of God in your own heart. You have not received mercy. You have not received forgiveness. And so to require those things of you is impossible because your nature is that of a thorn bush, which means you produce thorns. We need a supernatural work of God to change us in order to be able to even look at the log in our own eye. It's a matter of nature, not an attempt to grow new fruit. You see, if you're over here and you're a briar bush and you want to do more good works and you look at this sermon that Christ spoke on the flat place, you get a big to-do list. Okay, I got to love. I got to love my enemies. I don't know how I do that. I got to do good to those who hate me. I got to bless those who curse me. I got to pray for those who are abusing me. I got to show mercy. I got to love people, not based on their actions, but on the actions that I would like them to love me with. And you make a big, long list. And, you know, maybe you pick up one apple and you staple it to your thorn bush. And you look at the apple and you say, oh, it's beautiful. That good deed I did, I didn't respond unkindly. I spoke nice words. Staple an apple to it. I staple another apple to it, and then I look at him, wow, look at my briar bush. It's looking good. And I try to staple more apples than I have thorns, but you know what? That never happens. And you know what? If you take an apple and you staple it to a thorn bush, how long does it take before it rots? The thorn bush didn't produce the apples. It can't produce the apples. It must be God who transforms a life and creates a new nature in it so that it will produce divine, supernatural love and mercy. So the question is, which are you? If you have been transformed, you are a new creature. How well are you doing at showing it off? Today is a great opportunity to take spiritual inventory, to go logging in your own eye, to go logging in your own heart. And I don't know about you, but have you ever seen what loggers have to go through? First, you got to cut roads into the middle of nowhere. And then you got to climb up with all your equipment. And then you have to painstakingly drop logs and haul them off. It takes work. It takes focus. It takes a desire to do things that are uncomfortable. Where should you start? Take a look at what your life is producing, specifically what your words are like. Ask God to help you to cut these things out. Ask yourself, is my standard of judgment towards others harsher or easier than my standard of judgment towards my own sin? Ask, am I more concerned with my sins than others' sins? Brothers and sisters, I think I have enough sins in my own life that should occupy my logging rather than trying to pick specks of sawdust out of a brother or sister's eye. Make sure you hear me. I'm not saying that correction should not happen. I'm saying the heart with which it happens and the reason for which it happens should be bathed in divine love, mercy, and grace. Do I keep the same standard I preach and teach? Do I assume the best of others until it is unequivocally proven to be false? Love hopes all things and believes all things. Love never fails. Do I assume the best of others' hearts, motives, actions until there's no way to prove it otherwise? Let me give you a couple helpful ways you can go logging in your own heart. Ask your spouse or best friend. And you need to genuinely desire to know, and you need to close your mouth gate. You need to ask them, what does my life look like? Where am I not seeing the very embarrassing, huge beams that are sticking out of my eye? Where am I blind to my own sin? Where am I blind to where I need to grow? Help me. Secondly, listen to your enemies. They will tell you things your friends will not. Take it with a pound of salt. but listen to your enemies, okay? Evaluate your standards by God's and evaluate based on God's kindness, grace, and love shown towards you. And most importantly, pray. The Spirit is a master collector of sinful wood to get it out of your sinful heart. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 139. I want to end here. Verse 1 of Psalm 139. Why don't we go ahead and stand? I want this to be our prayer. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Then go to the end of the psalm, verse 23. He uses a term here for mining. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. The word here is for like an assayer that tests the purity of something. And know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you know how the pendulum of our emotions swings and how our sinful hearts work. How easy it is for us to see the sins in others and how blatantly obvious our sins are to others. Yet Lord, we who are your children, we who have been transformed by the power of the gospel, Lord, we want to show off your grace and your mercy, your gentleness, your kindness. We want to be like our Savior. We want to look like our Father. And we want to bear fruit that looks like Christ. Help us that we might love our enemies, Lord. That when we look upon our enemies, we would look at them with a compassion and a heart that weeps with the heart of our Savior for those who are caught in the consequences of sin, who are dead. A heart of humility, Lord, that understands that we are no better. We too were your enemies in need of love. Lord, help us to be merciful, not giving the judgment that is deserved, but leaving that to you, O Lord, who are so forgiving and are so gracious to give us mercy upon mercy. Lord, help us this week to evaluate our speech, evaluate the fruit, see the sin, and O Lord, help us to do the difficult work, which is only possible by the help of the Holy Spirit, to get the log out of our own eyes. In Jesus' name and for His glory, amen.